it works.
I did put it back together.
Okay, everybody, time to begin. It's good to be back. I deeply appreciate Travis teaching for me while I was gone, and he had some tremendous lessons. Got a great feedback on that, and very thankful for those efforts. I want to continue in this series is that Christianity is reasonable. Christianity has great evidence. There is no way that you could have had a phenomena in history, particularly at the time of the Roman Empire, for a message to spread from Jerusalem in around AD 33 to the then known world in one generation without evidence. Christianity spread on evidence for people who are willing to think and consider. And his evidence is most powerful to the Jews, but the Gentiles had evidence as well. And so what we're going to be continuing in our study, there's 10 lessons total. So if you're wondering, lesson 10 will be our final lesson in this series. But tonight, I'm just going to give you a little bit. Lesson 8 is just a little tiny bit of what we could do. We could do two quarters on this subject if we wanted to, on the evidences for the resurrection of Christ from fulfilled prophecy. So I'm just giving you a touch tonight. In our study, we have an enormous number of folks coming in through Zoom, and we're thankful for your presence tonight as well. Okay, well, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer and ask Martin if he would to lead us.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the blessings we have here, the convenience we have to gather together, and the freedom we have to gather together, and ask you to be with us now as we delve into your word again for us and the evidences for it and for your son. Help us, Lord, to have understanding of what we observe so we're better equipped to help others, reach others, and share it with them. We ask you to be with all of our work here together, those that are away from us today. We ask you to watch over and keep them safe and turn them to us in Jesus' name.
I think one of the great battles we're facing today in our culture is the place of reason and evidence. The idea of something we can know is true because of evidence. And that is the real battle that we do see in our culture. And I would say even for Christians, Christians are greatly tempted by some of these things. I've seen Christians pulled off into these philosophies of the culture. But if you can understand, if a Christian can be well grounded in why I know Jesus is the Son of God, why I know he's raised from the dead, the very thinking process to know that will, I believe, keep you out of a lot of the problems of the irrationality of the current times. And so let's talk somewhat tonight about the whole idea of fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy has its challenges because one of the things about the prophecies, all of the prophecies, particularly of the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Christ, there was a dual purpose for the prophecies. It's very similar to if we talk about apocalyptic writing. What was the purpose of apocalyptic writing, Gable, which we were quite able class on Book of Revelation? What does it do?
To reveal.
It doesn't just reveal, but it also conceals. It's very interesting here is if God just made it plain at this time, the Christ is going to be born right here at this place and everybody could see it plainly, what would happen? Satan would amass his forces to keep it from happening. You even seen when Herod got an idea of the range of when the king would come, he tried to kill all the babies. And so that's an interesting thing as we talk about fulfilled prophecy. Before it's fulfilled, it's really difficult to figure it out, okay? It is. And by design, it would conceal and reveal. And so again, it's like the gospel, frankly. I think the gospel, even though it is powerful and plain, it still requires people to dig deeper. It's not just super easy. You have to be willing to ask questions and go deeper. And we talk about that throughout our study. And so that is an important concept. But let's go ahead and talk about again. There are several that needed it to be concealed. The fulfilled prophecy needed to be concealed from. Here's one whom the fulfilled prophecy was concealed from. And if you would, Rob, read 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8.
But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, eight which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory.
You see my point? The prophecies could be known, but to many it was not known. Now, let me ask you this. The rulers of this age, that would be the governmental rulers, Rome and others. Who was over the governmental rulers of this age? Who was the prince of this world? It was Satan. Did Satan understand the fulfilled prophecies? Absolutely not. And you know he was exposed to the Word of God. He liked to pervert it, liked to do other things. So that's a fascinating thing as you're trying to present this as evidence. There'll be some challenges for people reading this for the first time, understanding it. It's a powerful thing. But understand some of there will be some struggles that people will have as they try to understand the passages that we mentioned tonight. And so again, we can look back and see the plan. But one more time, I want to say this about fulfilled prophecy, is God is showing his great wisdom. I appreciate Travis's emphasis upon the word. And God had a plan. God had a plan to, again, conceal and reveal. And really smart men, guess what? Didn't get it. Most smart men didn't get it. Humble men that were really to think and willing to let the word of God fill their lives, they got it. And so it is today. And just a couple of more verses. Gable, how about reading 1 Corinthians 1:25 and 1 Corinthians 2:6?
Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age.
So, and again, one of the things consistently about Satan, when you get caught up into his wisdom, you really stop thinking. His wisdom actually shuts down thinking and thought and rational process, and people really think they're smart. I really enjoyed visiting with Millie Harrell after our singing on Sunday, and Millie is the daughter of Ed Harrell, who has been the head of several history departments in different universities across the country. He died recently. But he also wrote a lot of books on church history. And I was talking to Millie about some of Ed's disciples ended up becoming very famous writers amongst Churches of Christ on history, but they went off doctrinally. And one of the things Ed told Millie, and I could see Ed saying this, why don't you talk to those people? Why don't you talk to your students? Why don't you help them see? And he says, they think they're so smart, they wouldn't listen to me. And I find that interesting. You see that happen a lot in life. Someone gets filled up with pride. The very person they need to listen to, they don't listen to. And so again, humble people who want to know, fulfilled prophecy speaks a very powerful message. And so what I want to talk about, one other thing I'll talk about. How many prophecies of the resurrection of Christ. In the life of Jesus, how many times did he speak of his death? I mean, I'm speaking just, did he speak a lot about his death? He did. So much so, his enemies knew it. Did you know every time he spoke of his death, he also spoke of his resurrection? Whoa. And so, during his life, you're going to kill me, but I'm going to be raised from dead. Third day, his enemies knew that much. They got that prophecy. And then you go to the Old Testament prophecies. Can you appreciate the power of one prophecy? Let's talk about, let's talk about the stock market. We got people that are expert prophecies in the stock market, and they're always right, right? No. Let's talk about science. Let's talk about somebody today trying to talk about what we know today versus what we'll know 50 years from now. And at the end, Travis talked about this in his first class. You know, sometimes we think we're really smart, we think we really can predict, and we can't. When you consider that from the standpoint of not a book written a year before an event, not a book written 10 years before an event, when we talk about the Old Testament book sometimes written 1,000 years before an event, That is astounding in terms of how could it happen? How could this happen? How could this be something other than the power of God? We can't know what's going on tomorrow, certainly 1 week from now. All right, let's go to Matthew 27 now, and I want to look at some of the, again, we could spend 4 or 5 classes on the servant songs of Isaiah. I know y'all vividly remember that over a year ago, I preached on all 4 servant songs. Y'all all remember those? Yeah, I know. I vaguely remember. I think I preached on it. So, but it is interesting, though, as you just take those, I mean, it's jaw-dropping in terms of the details of the life of Christ that you find in it. Let's go to Matthew 27. We'll look at some Matthew's account and dealing with some of the events surrounding his resurrection. We've studied this already, but now we're going to study it from the standpoint of fulfilled prophecy. Abby, how about reading Matthew 27, 57 through 60?
Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Taking the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth,
We're just going to be taking bits and pieces of fulfilled prophecy tonight. So here we've read of this already. Here is a narrative of facts concerning the burial of Jesus, the death of Jesus. Now, I want to get into Acts 8 now, if we could, and then we'll pull all this together. Martin, if you would, here Philip is going to the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah 53 in particular. And how about reading Acts 8, 30 through 35?
He ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him.
Okay, so here we are. We've got a lot of things in Isaiah 53. We have a lot of things in the life of Christ we could look at. And so, let's just first, for discussion's sake, okay? Let's take the Acts verse, and which is a quote of Isaiah 53. And so, here they read this scripture, verse 32 following. What are some prophecies about Jesus do we read here about what actually happened? What was Jesus' death likened to here in Acts 8, 32? Quoting from Isaiah 53.
Sacrifice.
Sure.
Okay, he was like a sheep being led to the slaughter. And what was he? He was, when a sheep is going to the shear, a sheep oftentimes will be silent. What was Jesus like being led to the slaughter? Silent. How was he silent? What was his trials like? What did he do when they made all these accusations against him?
He didn't plead his case. He could have, but he didn't.
He had a purpose. You know what he wanted? If you study these trials, the only time he spoke up is when they got into the realm that he wanted them to. He wanted this trial. If you study his trial, I'd do a whole lesson on his justice was taken away. But see, Jesus wanted, he wanted his identity to be the point of the trial. And so they accused him of this, they accused him of that. He was silent, 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 silent. And when did he finally speak up?
Pilate spoke to him.
I'm speaking before the Sanhedrin in this case. Before Pilate, we're talking about the Sanhedrin. He said nothing until something happened. When the high priest injected himself, what did he say? I adjure you, what? Are you the Christ? And see, that was where Jesus wanted to go. Now, he did the same thing with Pilate. But he did it. You notice that. He said nothing, 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 nothing. And then, are you the Messiah? Are you the King of Jews? And he says, yes, I am. And I'll be coming on clouds of glory. And so what do they say Jesus did? He rent his clothes and says he's guilty of what? blasphemy. Then he goes for Pilate. Accusation, accusation, accusation. He's silent. And then Pilate takes him individually to the side and asks him what? Yeah, are you king of the Jews? And then he basically says, yeah, I'm king. But not a king where we fight. I'm a king to bear witness of the truth. What does Pilate end up putting on the cross?
King of the Jews.
This is the king of the Jews. See, what Jesus wanted in both trials for it to be about this one question, who am I? That's the place he is willing to talk. That's the place he wanted this to go. It's very, very interesting. As you see, when he speaks and when he doesn't speak. Okay? How about his justice being taken away? What does that mean? Now, we don't have anybody associated with law or anything like that here today. Yes, I know. And now, if the court operates as it ought to, should it be fair? What do you call fairness in a transparent system where it's fair? What's another name for that?
Justice.
Justice. Did that come?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Wow. Okay. Well, I heard a voice from above, baby. Okay. Okay, Michael, you're right. Now I'm gonna have to meet you though. We all heard you though. This is neat. We say hello to the crowd here.
Hello, my church family. How you all doing?
Hi, Michael.
Okay, all right. That was great. Who knows? Maybe we should do this in the future and unmute. But when we do that, somebody's kid's going to go crazy or they'll forget and they may go to a place of the house that we really don't want to hear things. So things could happen when you, when you have
anybody from the host.
Yes. So anyway, I'm sorry. That was great. Good to hear from Michael. Michael's in Auburn, and we're very close friends. And he's anyway, glad he's zooming in with us. Okay. So now that kind of threw him off a little bit here. But it's good to hear his voice. And so his justice was taken away. It was not fair. Michael said that he didn't know he was unmuted either, so that was good. But his justice was taken away. See, it's another thing. Okay, and what else? In verse 33, do we know about this one that's prophesied? His justice was taken away. He was silent. What else? It's very obvious that the last sentence in verse 33, what happened? He died. Now, it's interesting. Who will declare his generation? And so it sets up something here that seems like, oh no, nobody's going to know about this guy. He's going to be dead and then it's going to be over. But you're going to find later he is declared to another generation because you're going to see the resurrection basically implied later on in Isaiah 53. It's very neat here as you talk about all of these things. And so now what does the eunuch ask here? This is the great question. The question that Jesus wanted to ask at his trial and at his crucifixion, what does the eunuch ask? Who is this guy? Who? And it was Jesus. And so there's just so much we could talk about in terms of fulfilled prophecy. And I'm just going to kind of just designate and kind of just strip down to a very minimalist view. Now, by the way, we can open up any of these prophecies if you want to. It's Isaiah 42, 49, 50, 52, and 53. And we can take all the time you want because I love these prophecies. But let's just boil it down. Let's go to some verses. And we could go other places. Now, I'm just going to open up my my browser up here. And we'll just, from here on out, I'm going to have my Bible program up. And so, let's do some reading. Let's do Isaiah 52 and 12 through 15. And Kathy, how about that? 13 through 15. I'm sorry, 13 through 15.
Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider.
Okay. This is an amazing beginning. And by the way, this is the beginning of Isaiah 53. Even though it's in Isaiah 52, the servant song begins here. So first off, you have my servant. The reason why these are called servant songs, that's the emphasis, my servant. You'll notice that. There's four prophecies about my servant. And so why does it start off with my servant? What's going to happen to the servant in verse 13? He's going to be extolled and exalted very high. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Man, he's going to be a king. He's going to be loved. People going to brag on him. He's going to be up here and just be, and so you're thinking, okay, here's a coming king. And then what do you have in verse 14? What's that?
He's coming up, smacked around.
He started appearance.
You have an extreme of his body being disfigured. Wait. I'm expecting somebody to be very high and extolled, and now you're telling me that his visage is going to be marred more than any man? Anybody got another translation? This is the New King James. Anybody got another translation of verse 14? I'm curious. I didn't look it up. But anybody got another one? Any other?
His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance.
Okay. How about that? But now, you're trying to figure out who this guy is. You're going like, wait. This doesn't go together. And would it ever go together except in Jesus? Here, this guy is going to become very extolled. Guess what? He's going to become very extolled in high wind after he's marred. Really? I mean, he's king before he comes, but it's going to be after him being marred. Well, how in the world? I mean, what are we talking about? And then when the message gets out about him, what do the nations do? What do people do? Basically, tell me, what does verse 15 mean to you? For he shall sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what has not been told them they shall see, and what they have not heard they shall consider.
Well, I think the term there actually in 15, for sprinkle many nations, the term actually means to be startled.
Startled, yes.
Or stunned.
Stunned, yes. It's like, I never thought of that. Could you ever thought, think about it, come on. God's going to become man. And in becoming man, he's going to be rejected, spit upon, mocked, tortured, and killed and mutilated. God, the creator of the universe, is going to let that happen. Then he's going to be raised from the dead. And because of that death, he provides forgiveness for man. Who would have figured that out? I mean, we're familiar with it because we've heard that story. But could you imagine the kings of that region that really get it? I don't know how many are going to get it, but they're going to go, whoa. I don't have words. Sometimes when you see in sports, when you have a really good strategy and you have somebody, you know, in real time trying to do something and some new plan gets sprung on them, they're unprepared for. One of my favorite, again, I'm going to give an Alabama story, but Bear Bryant, he ended up deciding completely change his offense one year, went from this pro passing style. They had Joe Namath, they had Stabler. And so they were figuring they were going to do this passing style, and they in secret installed the wishbone. And they played Southern Cal, who was number one in the nation, at home. Southern Cal just beat the stew out of Alabama the year before at Alabama's home. And John McKay later said, we didn't know what to do. They came out with the wishbone, and they didn't know how to handle it. This is what God did to Satan. God had a plan. Satan and his forces, they're very confident. And suddenly, here's a plan they did not anticipate. And today, when you understand it from a standpoint of history, this is startling. It's beautiful. You see, there's the nature of prophecy. It's there. But if you're reading it, let's suppose, without knowing Jesus came, and you read this, somebody's going to become a king, and they're going to be marred more than anybody. How do you figure that out? You almost have to have the event happen, then you go back and go, oh, did the apostles have trouble understanding this? Yeah. And they heard Jesus teach for 3.5 years, and he told them what was going to happen. But that makes these prophecies so powerful. Staying within the Word and letting the Word speak. Isaiah 53:7. Again, we're I'm just taking highlights here. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We talked about that. All right, so now let's go to Isaiah 50. Let's go to the second servant song. And by the way, I urge you, if you have time in preparing for the Lord's Supper, want to read verses to prepare you for the Lord's Supper, I recommend spending some time in the servant songs. I've done that for years, and I have really enjoyed that. So let me give you context. We've got some time. This is one of my favorite passages in the servant songs, okay? Let's go with Julie. I want you to read Isaiah 50:4-7. Isaiah 50:4-7.
The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed.
You know, one of the beautiful things, we had a great study today. We Gable and Jack and Rob and I at the mall, we did John 17. And John 17 sort of summarizes where Jesus basically said, you sent me, I listened, I did what you said. And when you really see John, where he really emphasizes that, look at this. What was Jesus's heart like? If you wanted to understand this coming servant, what would he be like? Verse 4 basically says, he has been given, you tell me what verse 4 is. What was the power of the servant? What did he do? What was he known for? We talk about the arm of the Lord. Here we have the ear of the Lord. What was the servant known for? According to Isaiah 50 and verse 4. We can look at verse 5. But verse 4 is really what I got. What did he do? What was he known for? Last phrase in verse 4 to make it easy for you.
To know the word that sustains the weary.
Okay. He knows how to speak. We're in Isaiah 50. What else? He can speak well. But in order to speak well, what do you got to do before you got to speak? If you want to become a good speaker, what do you need to do?
Good hearer.
Got to hear him. He was an excellent hearer. Brethren, let us learn from that. We'll do a whole lot better hearing before we speak. But now notice, when you really hear God with the intent of obeying, what happens to you? Are you in charge anymore? You're not. What you have, he was a hearer. Father, I want to hear you. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Sometimes do you hear something, do you want to kind of go, I'm not going to do that. I hope this is not too crude of an illustration. I could get in trouble with this one, but I mean, you heard the story. I heard the story once about Johnny who had a pet. It was getting old, and they took the Rover to the vet, and the vet says, look, I can operate on a dog. It's going to be $3,000, and he still might not recover. Or if not, he's just going to pass away. And so when Johnny asked his dad, he says, Dad, what did the vet say? The vet said, Rover's going to die. You know, and what I mean by that is he wasn't going to pay the $3,000. He heard something. He wasn't going to go down that path. And there's sometimes we'll hear. And then when we hear something we don't like, guess what? Not going to do that. You heard the story about the guy that fell off the cliff. And he was going to die, but he grabbed some brushes and he still thought he was going to die. And then he cried out in desperation, is there anybody up there? Somebody said, yes. Lord, is that you? Yes. What do you want me to do? Let go. I'll take care of you. Here's a moment of silence. Is there anybody else up there? You see, hearing with the intent to do is hard, okay? It's easy to hear when you hear what you want to hear, isn't it? You can reaffirm your own, echo chamber that you like to live in. But you start listening to God seriously? So what happens? Okay, here he is. The servant is known for his hearing. Now, what does the next verse say in verse 6? He heard. Where did it lead him?
What's punishment? Yeah. Suffering.
I gave my back to those who struck me. He was scourged. My cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Well, is that good? It's good if you're serving God. Matter of fact, did he regret going down this path? Why do you read in verse 7? How does Jesus describe in this verse?
He set his face like flint.
Yes, right. He says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. He's not ashamed. Therefore I've set my face like a flint. Do you remember some verses in the book of John about that? Where he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem? He knew he was going to die. Here he had that flint head, flint face. I'm going to do it because the Lord said I'm going to do it. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And when he was convinced that's what he was going to do, guess what? That's what he's going to do. Isn't it interesting? As you go through these prophecies to see great examples. I think I've got Matthew 26, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Some more verses again. There's so many we could cover, but I'm giving you highlights here. The death of Jesus was clearly spoken of, and we've already actually talked about this verse, Isaiah 53, 8, and 9. But let's give a little more detail here in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 8, and 9. Yvette, if you would.
He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Okay. Anybody want to talk about, I think we've hit verse 8. Verse 9. What's another prophecy that we can say was fulfilled from verse 9? How about his grave? What kind? Where was he buried?
Burial.
Huh?
Joseph Arimathea's.
He's made the grave of the wicked. Now, what does that mean? Who was on both sides of him at the cross? Wicked. But now, where was he buried?
Joseph's tomb.
Yeah. So again, as we look at this, there's not an absolute correlation. You might read this and say, it must mean this. But when you see the fulfillment, there are some aspects of this you've never gotten. I would have never read this and say, oh yeah, he's going to be crucified with wicked people, considered a wicked person, and then a rich man is going to come and give him his tomb. But so the fulfilled prophecy, like I say, many times you don't get it really until you see the full story on it. But nonetheless, it's a full story. And one other verse, and let's look at verse 12. Let's do this. The resurrection. Let's talk about how do we have the resurrection in Isaiah 53? And I don't have this on my outline. How would we establish? I do have it in the outline. I look at it now as point C, but let's go ahead and talk about it now. This is my point C. How do we find the resurrection? Because what do we see early in Isaiah 53 and 52? He's going to what? Die. He's going to be buried. And the question is, who is going to tell this story? So now, if we could, verses 10 through 12, and I forget everybody's name, Okay, how about Isaiah 53:10-12? Either one.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
So here I would say you have to have a resurrection. Why? He's going to die. He's going to be buried. It's going to be brutal. Who's going to declare? And guess what happens? It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. You made a soul offering for sin, and then he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Wait, he's going to die, but guess what? There's work after death. Well, how in the world can you die and then to have your days prolonged? Unless it's the resurrection of the future, you know, and talk about a spiritual realm. Here we find this is going to happen, that he's going to die and then he's going to see the fruit of his actions. He'll be satisfied. You know what makes Jesus satisfied? He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Verse 11, right now. You want to make Jesus happy? You know what gives him great joy? What? Yeah, he glorifies God. He glorifies God how? In so many ways, but that we're forgiven. He is so happy to take. We studied today that this is fascinating in John 17, something I didn't see before. But did you know what Jesus said about the love of God? That God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. The love that you've given me, I've given them. That love which you love me, you love them. And so one of the things that satisfies this Savior is that what he did benefits us. Isn't that true as parents? You sacrifice for your kids? Don't you want to give them something that will help them to go ahead and move ahead in life? That's what this servant is going to do. So he's going to see the labor of his souls, that he's going to be divided a portion with the great. Divide the spoil with the strong. And there's some other prophecies there we can talk about, how he ascended on high and as a conqueror and gave gifts unto men. And so, in other words, he dies again. He poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many. Now notice what happens afterwards. What does he do? Right now. Last part of verse 12. He makes intercession. He's right now. His life is, his work on our behalf has not ended. When he says it is finished, he was dealing with the sacrifice for us. But right now, he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. Isn't this remarkable? We could break this down even more, and we go through the New Testament, and you see, well, okay, this is no accident. Any questions of the servant songs? Because like I say, I could go much further. We're going to go into the Psalms next. And we're leaving so much on the table with the servant songs. But we just want you to read them and look at them. Let me give you one more. I like this. Let's go to Isaiah 49. We haven't looked at them yet, at 49 yet. And I'll just give you... I'll give you a couple here. Isaiah 49, and this is going to deal with glorification here. Isaiah 49, 1 through 3. And if you've got that, let's read that there, Brother Wakisi.
Coastlands, listen to me. Distant people, pay attention. The Lord called me before I was born. He named me while I was in my mother's womb. He made my words like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me like a sharpened arrow. He hid me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel. I will be glorified in him.
Okay, right here. First off, this was a plan that God brought forth. He called me from the womb. Before Jesus was incarnated, the plan was there. We know in more of the passages from the creation of the world. But now notice, he's going to have a very powerful tongue. He will speak well. We saw that in Isaiah 50. But now what about this other one here? Notice this one. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. You know what that means? What do we say about prophecy? What do two things prophecy do? It conceals and reveals. Jesus was not anticipated. What he did was not anticipated. It was like, let's say someone who's, maybe going to fight a mortal enemy, fighting in combat, having a hidden weapon. When they're attacked, that hidden weapon is brought out. It was unanticipated. And we've already said that, haven't we? It was like a hidden weapon, and at the right moment, it was revealed and defeated Satan. Satan helped defeat himself because he didn't understand the purpose of Jesus. Again, that's the concealing of that. And so a couple of other things, too, I think is very significant. In verse 6, in Isaiah 42, it starts talking about how the Messiah is going to bring back, Israel. He's going to restore Israel. But now notice this verse. And in verse 6 and 7, Travis, if you've got that, Isaiah 49, 6 and 7.
Indeed, he says it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones, Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you.
Yeah. Here's some awesome things. I mean, you think about when Israel was all scattered and people thinking in physical terms, how are you going to get Israel back together? How are we going to get the band together and reestablish the physical kingdom of David? That wasn't the plan. Now, how he's going to get Israel back together, there's going to be a new covenant. The Messiah was going to come, and those within Israel that were willing could come back together. But guess what? Was he going to stop at Israel? What does God say? If you're going to get Israel together, what does he call that in verse 6? That's too small. And so who does he call for that he's going to bring, Travis?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. You can't imagine, and there's so many prophecies of this. But I could imagine, how did the Jews think this was going to happen? I mean, I don't know. I'm giving you a speculative question here. But to the Jews, of ever being with the Gentiles, you're kind of like, what? We're going to have King David's kingdom. We're going to be a bunch of Jews, and we're going to be really happy. And you got the Gentiles coming in.
I think they thought the Gentiles would convert to Judaism.
Yeah. They probably thought they'd be convert to Judaism or become their slaves. I don't know. I mean, because you see that they just find this unimaginable. But they'll be able to turn to God. And I will tell you again, let's talk about from an atheist standpoint. Let's talk about a skeptic. Israel at this time is certainly the time of the Roman Empire in terms of the pecking order of great nations. Where do they fall? Sometimes what you got 120 teams ranked in the college football. See, I'm a football guy, so I can give football illustrations. If you had 120 nations, where would Israel be found in terms of their power and strength and ability? They would be pretty well down there, wouldn't they? And you're going to tell me, and this insignificant nation, an insignificant man that's going to be rejected by that nation, is going to bring the whole world under his control? Is going to do something that's going to reach out to every nation, and kings are going to say, Yes. Probability, what's the chance of that happening? Sometimes I haven't heard this argument made in formal circles. This is my argument. If you're looking from a standpoint of history, and an insignificant nation and an insignificant man within that insignificant nation is somehow going to impact the entire world, is this the only prophecy about the Gentiles coming in? Oh, no, 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 no.
It mentions in verse 1 of chapter 49 of Isaiah, it talks about, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar.
Yes.
Which is obviously an allusion to that Jesus, the Messiah, was sent to all.
Yeah.
Right, all nations.
To me, I don't know. For me, I'm just looking at it from a history standpoint. And you read this, sure, yeah, yeah, everybody's going to figure you're going to be the great guy. It's like maybe some little Division III team. We're going to win the national championship in Division I. Yeah, yeah, that's going to happen, you know. But here, this is pretty powerful. And then again, what do kings, most kings think of God and his power? They despise it. But they'll end up, some of the kings will become converted. Some of the powerful will, not many. And does everybody in this world really, in essence, have heard of Jesus and his ministry, even today? Of course. And so again, to me, there's so much more we could talk about. We'll deal with Isaiah next. I mean, Isaiah, but the Psalms, prophecies. But there's so much that we can look at. I'm just giving you just a trickle. So just a little bit. Questions or comments? Take some time. Isaiah 42, I think for 7 verses, maybe 10. Isaiah 49, about 11, 12 verses. Isaiah 50, and then 52, 53. We're more familiar with those. But look over those. Long before it ever happened. So many details given. Next week, we're going to talk about Psalm 16, but we're really going to talk about Psalms 22. And so you might want to be reading some of those. All right, I hope you've benefited tonight, and I appreciate those who've joined us online. Any other comments before we close? All right, we'll consider our class dismissed. Thank you for your attention.
Oh, one, if I could just...